Good for us to be able to be here tonight and to worship God and to study together. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, we've been reading at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul was writing, of course, to the church at Corinth. He had all kinds of problems. You read through 1 Corinthians and read of those. And then in 2 Corinthians, he writes another letter. And seemingly during the interval between one and the other, they straightened out a lot of the problems they had had before. And so Paul goes more in this particular letter to them of what they need to continue to improve and to work on in their lives. And to understand that their blessing is not because of how good they are, but how gracious and merciful God is of giving them the opportunity not only to repent of what they had done before and to come back to Him, but still be faithful to Him. And he says there in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, the excellence, the goodness, the righteousness is not of our own goodness and righteousness. We're simply the earthen vessel that it comes in. And that earthen vessel, and they were very familiar, and probably most of their dishes and things they have were made of pottery. And they understood the concept that we're just the earthen vessel. We're just the pottery, or the bowl, or whatever it might be, that God's blessing comes to. And as we use that and it becomes a part of us, and we share that with others. And so there, I was looking into some of the other translations on this particular passage. And for example, one says the excellency of the power might be there. And the other, another one says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And that really comes, in a way, even closer to the original thought and meaning of it. Another one translated to show transcendent power belongs to God. Transcendent means beyond what we can begin to comprehend or to imagine. And another translation says the surpassing greatness of His power. So you see how all of these different translations are slightly different, but they can convey the same thought. Sometimes in the translation, it's hard to get one particular word that will fit the exact meaning. And so sometimes we look at these others through other translations, see how they rendered that particular word. And that's the idea. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now there he says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, through the and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now think about what he says to the church at Corinth there, as opposed to what he said in 1 Corinthians. Over and over again, he explained in 1 Corinthians, if you don't repent, if you don't come back to God and to His way, then God's going to destroy you because you've turned against Him. But they believed what Paul wrote. They accepted it, and they did something about it. And so they said, he says, therefore, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So you see how much progress they had made from the first Corinthians and the second. And so Paul wanted to now that he was writing the second letter to them, he wanted to build them up. He had torn them down from their evil ways in the first one to get them to understand their sinful condition and what would be the result of it if they continued. Now he wants to build them back up. And sometimes, you know, we need to do the same thing. Sometimes we fall, we don't serve and live as we ought to be, and we come to a conclusion that we need to change and come back to the Lord fully. And we need then to be builded up in that faith. And that's really what Paul is trying to do to them. God has given them the hands of his servants the privilege and given to us the privilege of spreading his message. That's what the earthen vessel idea is all about. Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." That's our responsibility. Now, Jesus told it to his 12 apostles, but because of the fact that they are to teach us, to teach others, it's a command to us also to teach as best we can. Now, we look in the world around us today, and I don't know how many people are in the world when Jesus gave the Great Commission. I've heard ideas or thoughts that there was maybe 2 billion people in the whole world during that time. Well, now there's somewhere around between 7 and 8 billion people in the world. But we still have the same command: go and preach the gospel. And so that's a responsibility. That makes us the earthen vessel that God has chosen to deliver his message. Now notice, for example, you read through the book of Acts and the different different examples of conversion there. And there's always a human being that speaks to another human being to deliver the message. Now, for example, with the Ethiopian eunuch, he was told to go down there and preach the message and teach the message and go down there and join himself to the chariot. Well, he did exactly that, but the Holy Spirit did not preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. That was done by human intervention, and that's what we're to do also. So we looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the qualifications for a servant which is instructed from the gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Here he says, We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and in tribulation, in needs and in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. And then verse 7, by the word of truth, and by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Paul is talking about, we may have to suffer terribly sometimes to fulfill what God wants, but that's the whole point. It looks like we're sorrowful, we have all these problems and persecutions, and yet if we hold on and we're faithful, we're going to receive the blessing from doing that. Someone said one time, if God advertised for servants to fit his description, it would be something like wanted containers for priceless treasure. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. We are the earthen vessel. And the qualification he was given there says, earthen, humble, meek, willing to serve, ready to spend and to be spent. Well, that describes what Paul describes himself as being later on in 2 Corinthians. He says he was beaten and put in prison. He was shipwrecked. All of these things that happened to him, and still he remained faithful. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, excuse me, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, he says there, "Hereby we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, most of the time, if you mention John 3:16, most people that have read the Bible very much can probably quote that verse. But 1 John 3:16, in a sense, is an application of John 3:16. Here he says, "Hereby we know love." Well, how do we know love? Because he laid down his life for us. And then here is the application of it. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives as Christ laid down his for us. As the apostles, most of them were put to death for the cause of Christ. They laid down their lives for the one they could teach, and by the word of God which they gave to us, and were directed by the Holy Spirit. But being a servant is not just something we do occasionally, but it becomes a way of life to us. You know, we look at the life that we want to profess Christ, but not just one time, and we're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in new life, and then that's it, and we profess Christ, and that's all we got to do. But that's not what the Bible talks about. That's the beginning, not the end of it. Certainly, it's the end of our sinful condition, but it's the beginning of the privilege and opportunity that we are given to be a servant and a teacher of others. Being a servant is an essential qualification of an effective work for the Lord. And we all serve in different ways. We all have different talents, different abilities that God has given to us. But we're to find those and use them accordingly. And we have to also understand, if we're going to be a servant of God, we can't worry about who's going to get the credit for what has been done. You know, God will know, and God will reward us. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus said, "If anyone would be first of all, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Now that flies right in the face of all human understanding and wisdom. We think if we're the best servant we can be, then we ought to be on the top of the heap. He says, no, that's not the way you need to look at it. The best of all, the most important of all, is the servant of everyone else. Jesus' apostles often argued about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus had to rebuke them for that. Say, no, you don't understand. The greatest of all is the one that does the most service to everyone else. And that's part of the idea Paul is trying to get across to them and to us in 2 Corinthians. It is the recognition also of the power of God. And turn back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians again. And we begin reading in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God should get all the glory. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Now, Paul is mainly talking about himself and the other apostles that were sent to the church of Corinth. He says, you're living because we're willing to die on your behalf. And that's where the treasure in earthen vessels is. We're simply the vessel that brings the blessing from God. And so we're to be the same thing as best we can. And we look at that, and God wants you and me to be an earthen vessel every day. Now, there's a difference between God's earthen vessels and the world's. All are subject to the same stresses and fatigues and strains and everything. And yet, if we are going to be Christ's servant, we're going to have a great reward for it. You know, we may have to suffer and have to endure a lot of persecution and problems and troubles in life sometimes. and all of us will, because God never promised if we serve Him that everything's going to go right for us. Some people have the idea that somehow God is obligated, if we decide to be a servant, to make sure everything goes right in life for us. God's not obligated to you and me for anything. We're obligated to Him. The ordinary people, someone said, an ordinary people with an unordinary quality about them. That's what we need to try to be. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says there, they took the knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The context of that passage is Peter and John and the other apostles, they were arrested and brought before the council. And it says the council, they took knowledge of them, that's the apostles, that they were, and it says in the earlier part of that verse, that they were ignorant and unlearned men. In other words, they were not educated in the greatest schools in Jerusalem under the great teachers of the time. They were not recognized as being those things. But it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had been with the greatest teacher ever for 3 years. And so that's why they attracted the attention of the Sanhedrin Council, not only because of what they did, but what they were teaching. They could not comprehend that these ignorant, unlearned people could do these kinds of things. But the purpose is to show the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so it's not from us, it's for what God gives to us to share with others. Now, turn for a moment over to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And he says there, same Apostle Paul, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In man's wisdom, the preaching of the gospel is worthless, it's foolish. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And the answer to that question is yes. Verse 21, he says, for since the wisdom of God, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, and it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So the gospel of the world is foolishness if they turn away from God. But that's what God chose, because He confounds the wisdom of man. Verse 22, He says, for the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And so we have to understand then, that means the position of our soul and the position we have in Christ is based upon this message and the fact that we choose to be a servant of God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure and above strength. So we despaired even of life. So notice, Paul doesn't just say he was persecuted. He came to the point sometimes when he despaired of even have life itself. That's how intense the persecution and the opposition sometimes was. And then he says in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And you think about in the book of Acts, Paul was stoned and left to die. He may have died. We don't know for sure whether he did or not. But God raised him up. And the next day he went in and preached the gospel in the city there. So he isn't talking about something he didn't understand. He'd been there. He had been right in the middle of it. And that state must be reached by God's vessel before we can truly understand that we need to reach the bottom so we can be builded up. And that's the whole idea of believing and obeying the gospel. And it's not because we want the praise and the glory, but we can give God the praise. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Who," that's Christ, "in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, having been heard for his godly fear. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." Jesus became that, not because he could not have known what to do, but he had to experience it on our behalf so that we would know that that's where we have to go. We have to follow him in all things. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was God in the flesh. And yet even Jesus had to learn full obedience to the will of his Father. And in doing so, it says, was made perfect. Now, spiritually, he was already sinless, but he was made perfect by his perfect obedience to the will of his Father. And he says, "Then he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." But also, there is what we might call a state of resignation. Now, beyond the desperation of the soul is resignation. That resignation means we resign our own way, and we are resigned to the fact that we're going to serve God for the rest of our life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Paul the apostle, one of the greatest men that ever lived, was the greatest, probably the greatest man of his time in most of the places he went. He could have thought, "Well, look at how great I am. Look at how great I've done. All these things I've done and how great I am." He could have had that attitude. But no, that's not it. So God gave him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. A lot of people speculated, but he doesn't say. But notice what he says. "Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." He asked God three different times, "Lord, please take this away from me." It might have been something that naturally caused, or it might have been something as a result of being stoned and left for dead. It might have been some injury he had from shipwreck or whatever it might have been. But notice what he said, what God said. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." We don't sometimes realize that. But God works through us even when we're weak, even when we don't think we can get the job done. He can work through us. He says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He says, "I don't want anybody looking at me and saying it's because of how great I am." Because I want you to understand, each has to take that kind of way and that kind of service in the service of God. And so Paul resigned himself to the state of that kind of human weakness. But he was liberated to do the will of God no matter what. And he knew that that's what God wanted of him. Back in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." We carry the death of Jesus in our life every day when we are a servant. And verse 11, he says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." In other words, he's saying, "I'm willing to die for you to deliver that message." And that's the kind of attitude we need to have in the service of God. And we don't know. Some of us may be called upon at some time in life to give our lives for the cause of Christ. I used to think that was just kind of a far-fetched idea. But the longer we go, I'm coming to the conclusion it may not be as far away as we think. And the principle, of course, is universal. In John chapter 12, for example, Jesus said, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it does not produce." Well, that's what we're to do. And spiritually speaking, we're to be willing to die for others to bring them the message. The principle is at the heart of Christianity. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus said, "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." That's why in Romans chapter 6, the image of baptism is death, burial with Christ, and resurrection coming up out of the water. We die to one way of life, we're raised to a new one. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer that I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." That's what the idea is of our service to God. We're the earthen vessel in our ministry, our service, whatever it might be. Like I said, we all have different abilities, different talents, and God wants us to use in his service. But we have to die to ourselves in order to be alive to Christ. And so we have to make that kind of commitment and that kind of service. And we do it every day we live. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, the Lord is going to save us eternally, but we have to be willing to submit to him. Tonight, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?